I'm wearing this t-shirt as a prophetic sign because some of you are visual. It's not my favourite colours. It's not even my favourite team, the LA Lakers. But Vaughan Jarrett, who leads the church in called The Way in LA, I was with him going to pick his kids up from school, and I asked a question, and it was, who is the greatest? And of course, we were talking about NBA basketball. And there was a number of questions that we made sure as a team we just kept off limits as we traveled through America. You can imagine what they might be. But I asked him this question, who is the greatest of all time in NBA basketball? And of course, he answered, because he's a Lakers fan, right? He gave me this t-shirt. He answered, with all of these Lakers players, Magic Johnson. Now, you don't have to know their names, just that there's a picture coming out of this. Magic Johnson and Kobe Bryant and LeBron James. He answered with all of them. And I said, but they're only comparisons to Jordan, the original and the best. And being a teenager who grew up in the 90s, we had a lot of influence from Americans' culture. And so, you know, I was a Bulls supporter. And once I got to Indiana, I was better received, I'll say that. Up near Chicago. But Vaughan, as we were arguing around this for the next 4 days while we were with him, and it kept coming up, the reality was there's something similar to a question that comes up among us sometimes. You know, who's the greatest? Who's most important? And we're going to be studying 1 Corinthians. I'm going to lean into this in a minute. But one of the challenges in that church is they were arguing about who was the most important preacher, who was the most important gift, who was the most important in doing this and that. And we know that that's one of the key questions that got the disciples in a lot of trouble with Jesus, right? But we're talking about who is the greatest, and we couldn't settle this argument. And Vaughan obviously found this t-shirt which puts Michael Jordan in the Lakers and thought that was the eternal unity that was actually required to bring us together. And it settled the argument. Once we had these, he brought me in and gave me it, and he said, now it's unified. Now, of course, on earth that did not happen, all right? And heaven's not made of NBA basketball, so it's the best we can do is have unity. But the point is to this, that what we're going to study and what we're going to be opening up in the next season is about Jesus' reign. We've been talking over the last few months about how Jesus lives, and if he died and he rose again and he lives, then how should we live our lives responding to that? And in the next few months, we're going to be looking at, now if Jesus not only lives, but actually reigns, he is Lord, he is God, he is the authority over all things, and we know that, because some people don't know that, do they? No. Some people in our lives don't know that Jesus is the Lord of all things. Then, what happens in the community of faith that knows this? And one of the biggest things that comes is the understanding that we are first and foremost unified. And that God has brought around a way that hostilities by the gospel have been removed, and unity has come through the gospel power. The first thing that we know as the church, and sometimes forget, is that the gospel's power, the black and white reality of the gospel and the truth of what Jesus has done, results in unity. Unity of the faith. Unity in his people. It sets aside other things and makes them unified and offers an opportunity for peace. The second thing is it brings maturity. A maturity that we don't develop in our own selves. Jesus grows us up into who we are called to be. And thirdly, we get to engage his mission. Rather than trying to find our own, we find his and find out what he truly wanted for us and own that. So we're going to be talking about this over the next season, which is going to be exciting. But just to refer to something that came really strongly through the global conference we had was a verse out of Acts 9, and 31, because I know that, you know, there'll be some in the room who are like, yeah, let's charge ahead. This is that moment. You're like, you're back in the 90s. You want a slogan and you just want to go, you know? That was great slogans in the 90s. They didn't make the church happen, but they were great slogans. And then there's others who are probably like, oh man, I've been in church a long time. Where is this guy going with this? You know, are we going to have a rah-rah moment? Well, number one, I'm not that guy. Number two, Jesus is the one who will define unity, maturity, and mission. But in this verse, I want you to listen to this verse. It came through multiple times and became a growing prophetic statement over the movement and the churches we're a part of. And so I want to commend it to you. This is in Acts 9, verse 31. It said, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace So this is the power of the gospel, and was being built up. There was something transforming going on in them. And walking in the fear of the Lord, the reverence for God that maybe the culture had forgotten, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the pure knowing and closeness of the Holy Spirit's presence, it multiplied. Friends, often we say in America that America is a few months or 12 months ahead of us, or the UK is 12 months ahead of us in so many things, and some of them are not all positive. But I want you to take to the bank right now that God is wanting to do the same in Australia with our youth and the reality. And I've had a little peek into what God can do when he takes hold of people's lives. Now, I know this from my own life because that's how he took hold of me. And I'm seeing it in young people in that nation. Why not here? And then I'm also saying, God, if you're going to grow the church and multiply it, and I'm telling you the multiplication that's going on there is not from the church down the road deciding that, or the person down the road saying, I don't like this church anymore, I'm going here. I had a COVID moment and I'm going from here to here. It is unsaved people pouring into the church. So, for those who are nervous about the next season and those who are ready for it, the same thing exists. We're going into this in peace of God. In the peace of God, understanding we have a reverence for him, and we know that he is the one who will comfort us by the Spirit, and he will also multiply us. He will save and he will add people to our community that he's ordained. And that is the exciting part about this, when God moves. In this next season, we're going to be studying the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, or the two letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians. This is not for the faint-hearted, friends. When you go through these two books, you've got to be ready and sure that you really want to go through them. And I'm going to talk about why. Because when we start to touch on the mission of God, not the Blues Brothers, we're not talking about the mission of God in the Blues Brothers reality. For those who laughed, it tells me your era. Mission of God, we're talking about the mission of Christ that now still exists for the church to walk out. Like Luke said in Acts, what Jesus began to do and teach and is now extended to the church worldwide. Today is celebrated as Pentecost Sunday across the world. It's the day where what was made known by Jesus was distributed to his people. But I want to be clear that 1 and 2 Corinthians is meaning, the study of this is meaning, we're going to be looking at the mission of God, the ministry that he intended for his people, the church, how we minister to one another, and how we build one another up. Peace of God in his mission, that's his, we're going after it. The ministry of God, knowing that he has made this for us to walk in together. And then the maturity, how do we grow up together? Particularly when we've got people of all different age groups and if people are being saved. Some are young Christians, some are older Christians. How does this all work together? 1 and 2 Corinthians is an incredible pastoral, two incredible pastoral letters that Paul wrote to help with really complicated issues like this. And we're going to be looking at them. And because we felt to look at them really strongly in God, it must mean that God is preparing us. Mission, ministry, and maturity. I'm only going to do a little bit of an overview today, so you don't have to get worried. We're not here for 3 hours. No one said they were disputing that, so I'm happy to stay for 3 hours. What we need to understand that in God, in his perfect wisdom, this mission has defined through Jesus the laid foundation of what mission looks like. That no one else can come in and say, hey, I've got a better one, or I've got a new idea, or I should do this. No, actually, he has laid the full foundation in its full extent for us to walk in together. That we cannot live eternally without him. We need to know that we overcome only by his possible, instead of the impossibles we find, his possible reality, where he says, this is possible. We sang about it this morning. We reminded ourselves about the things he's done. Except through him, we cannot be truly unified together. Even if we were great at doing things in organization and had the best abilities and mechanisms to do it and look like it, the only way that it truly comes is through Christ Jesus. And we need to be a church that knows this. And so when Paul talks about the mission of God, he's like, guys, don't be tricked. Don't be unaware. This only comes through Christ. Just as your salvation, so it is with unity. So it is with the mission of God. He also has to deal with the fact that some have become very knowledgeable and capable in the Corinthian setting. They were real thinking type people. They become very capable in their own right. As a society, they were the elites. They used to have surrounding the Corinth, which is the city we're talking about, there would be those who lived up in the hills. And they were the elites. They were social elites. And they would come down to grace, you know, with their presence, others in the valleys. I don't know if that's like Adelaide. Anyway, I told you it would get local. Thank you for those who are from the hills. You're welcome. But there was a knowledge, there was a capability, there were people who were very powerful in their own right. They're very powerful. They're very capable. And so it could be looked at that in their own strength, they had been given something in God. But actually, Paul was reminding, no, the ministry of the saints is only made competent by the power of Jesus and the faith in Jesus and then the extension of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are all given, not earned. Amen? And so there was a lot of political stuff going on in the church of that time, just like there was in the culture. There was people grasping for things, crushing others, trying to control others. And so it was seeping into the church. And so what Paul was doing was saying, guys, arrest this where it is. It's not because of your own capability or who's the greatest or who's the greatest preacher. Is it a Paul or Apollos or Peter? It's about Christ. Who are we compared to them? Why are you looking for a manly, you know, sort of, or personally king when Jesus is the king of your life? The rule and the reign of God sits us in a place where we can minister if Jesus is king. But if anyone else, or even ourselves is king, as our culture would pursue, there's a problem. Maturity and the power of this. The letters of the Corinthians wrestle through some of our greatest challenges, friends. We've got to hit some of these things. Some of our greatest challenges. What is the mission? What is the mandate? What is the maturity? What is the church? And the reality of our desires and passions and our pursuits and sometimes how they get in the way of it. This is going to be awesome, isn't it? This might be the last day you come. You know, it's the way that we deal with these things that actually represents to outsiders how the church is going to be. We can say, hey, we've got the black and white, you know, shoes of the gospel, but what's our expression looks like? Does it look like unity? Does it look to someone, does it come from the heart and say, we are unified in Christ Jesus alone and there is no other way this could possibly happen? I believe Coastlands is a people who have been drawn together from all walks of life to be a perfect expression to outsiders to say, if you can belong, that guy can belong, that person can belong, that person, that person, that person, then you can. And that's the word that God is wanting to speak to us through this. We are going to be those who are challenged with contrasting the world. What Paul does is he opens up through this word, he opens up what is the practice of unity that the church should be about? What is the missional intent of God for the church? He opens up who is the perfect example? It's not one of these preachers. He's saying it's Christ himself. Judge preachers, judge their life, judge those things according to Christ. Do they lay their life down like him? Do they speak like him? Do they utter him? Do they put him first? Because we are mandated to be like Christ together. So those we follow him who represent are to be the same. Motivations, the pure conscience. Is it a pure conscience that causes us to move towards people? Or is there something else that's going on? Some other motivation? Is it transactional? There was lawsuits in these churches going on. There was challenges. There was power, control struggles going on between the elites and those who were broken and struggling. Motivation was important. And the personal conviction, maturity of believers, that each person carried in their hearts, it's the Christ reality of maturing that is powerful. What is this church in Corinth? Let me read some scripture to give you some starting points. In Acts 18, we see what the church in Corinth began like. And it gives us a lot of courage. It says in verse 1, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. We read Acts 9. Acts 9, we've just had the conversion of Saul, Paul. We've just had the reality of Stephen lose his head literally in honor of God and glory. And then the church has peace and enjoys a time of growth. And Peter in chapter 10 sees a vision and then gets taken to the Gentiles. And then Paul and Silas and Barnabas start the church in Antioch, and things really start to hot up. You know, the apostolic team is established. And then from 12 to 15, then there's a Jerusalem council in those chapters that says, now take this to the whole rest of the world. And it really ramps up. And by chapter 18, when we are here, Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Peter are all just going to every part of the earth. So after Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So he completely displaced. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. While Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood will be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So that pure conscience? I'm just preaching the word. I'm not the one to cause you to respond to it. Really powerful. But he's met with these powerful business people, Aquila and Priscilla, who've become Christians and have been dispensed out of their hometown, landing this place for perfect timing. Do you see that? They could have been complaining, why have we been kicked out? That's went with what God was doing. Run into Paul. Suddenly they're in a place where Silas and Timothy, the team, you know, this new team was being developed. Same gospel. So he goes and he says, and he left there and went to the house of the man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next to the synagogue. He didn't pick this up. He goes from the synagogue where they kick him out, or he shakes everything off and just says, that's it. And he goes next door. He starts next door. Man, Paul is, anyway, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord and together with his entire household. So he wins them over anyway. And many of the Christians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. There's a couple of things to point out. He goes to his neighbor. He doesn't even wait. He just goes there and shares the gospel. Number two, there's a whole new church family birthed through people and their connection to their household. He converts and he baptizes them. He's confirmed in a vision because the society and the culture around him is intimidating. So he needs some guts and determination from God. And then he continues for 18 months in a place that was hostile towards him. It's powerful, isn't it? But the Jews don't forget. They want to put him before the council. And so in the remaining verses, they put him before the Roman council and say, stop this guy from preaching this stuff. But the Roman council will just say, it's your laws. It's your traditions. We want nothing to do with it. You deal with it yourself. And there's a guy called Sosthenes, who was running the temple at the time, and so they can't take it out on anyone else, so they beat him up. Now, he believed in Jesus, so it must be his fault. So he gets beaten up. Just random. And, of course, the Romans did nothing about it because the Romans don't really care what's going on with the Jewish tradition. But it was very important from this place. The Jewish and the Christians were actually being seen as the same sect, which means the Christians, for the first time, were given the same, values and responsibilities and understanding of protection that Rome had given the Jews before. And this was going to be very helpful to Paul in future. So God works in amazing ways. Pulls a business couple from somewhere to where Paul is, opens up the opportunity next door for a whole family to believe, and the church of Corinth is started. And the reality then is that even when he's brought into intimidating circumstances, he doesn't even open his mouth. But the cultural rule of the day dispenses with the intimidators. Isn't that interesting? God works in amazing ways. This church was started in autumn 50 AD. So I don't know what birthday that means it is at the moment. Paul preached in a place that was intimidating from a cultural point of view. Not oppression, not suppression. but actually cultural. And it opened up all sorts of things that God was about to do with these people. The message to this church is not like, I mean, it's funny how messages and churches and their letters that they receive from Paul last the length of time and land with us today. They land in key issues that we face. And the letter of 1 Corinthians 1 to 17, Paul starts in this way. So I'm going to read a fair bit of scripture because I want you to hear what the word says about this. But in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 to 17, it says, Paul called by the will of God. This was his letter to the Corinthian church. It wasn't his first exchange, but it's the letter that we have as a record. Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and a brother of Sosthenes. Remember the guy who got beaten up? He mentions him in the first line. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who are in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. This is the reign of Jesus that we're under. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. He starts out with a greeting that really is, remember who you are. Remember who God is, remember who you are, and remember who I am. I'm appointed as a messenger. God was the one who saved you. Look what he's done amongst us all over the world. And maybe that's a message for you this morning in Coastlands. In verse 4, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Think about the culture of the day. A lot of speakers, a lot of knowledge. But it was Christ who actually came to enrich them in those things. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. No lack, no excuse. And you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called in fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's giving a thanksgiving here, but it's mainly to God for them. And he's saying to them, I know that the Lord's God will is for you to be unified. That he knows who you are and he knows what he's given you and he's given you everything to be unified. Every spiritual gift has been given so that you can walk in total unity. And then he makes an appeal. In verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is a quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, Peter, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that they were baptized by me. I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He was in a culture where lots of people were very powerful in their views. I'll read you a quote in a minute about the culture. But the mission of God is actually coming from Paul down the corridors of time to us today in our culture. The same challenge is being made by Paul that comes down the corridors to us. The mission of God is the courage to actually contrast the culture we're in. Remember who Jesus is and who he says you are. If you know who you are in Christ and you know who he says you are to walk as, it makes a difference in how you engage the culture we're in. Where this scratches the itch is some of you are probably disgruntled, struggling, wrestling with what culture is delivering at the moment. And you might even feel overwhelmed by it. It might seem like a tide that's rising or flooding in or trying to break through. But I'm telling you, the sovereignty of God, the captain of the armies of heaven, is presiding and watching over it all. And he is commanding the church this morning to have peace, be built up, strengthened up by the things that he's given, and then have reverence for God. Now, if you are fearing the culture that's coming towards us, friends, you are revering it more than God. And we are called to give our reverence to no other than God himself. And as we do that, he equips us with his speech and his wisdom. And that's what Paul is saying here, and this is good news. The context is the letter is written to reports of Chloe. What's happened is some leaders in the church, who would have been like the eldership of the Corinth church in the day, writing a nice letter to Paul saying, guys, we've got 10 major issues. Just wondering if you can help us. Saying to the apostolic team of the day, we've got some problems here and we don't know how to sort them out. Written as a nice letter, probably said, hey, Paul, how are you going? Hope things are going well. Here's 10 major issues. But Chloe's household had gone to be with Paul and he said to Chloe, what's going on down there? And she's like, oh man, they're not telling you the half of it. There is stuff going on. Yes, that point, but all this around her, and this point, and all this around her. So there was someone that he had a relationship with and engagement with who was actually telling the truth. So he responds to Chloe's household and says, I know what she says about your 10 issues. And this is a big deal. So we're going to get back to basics. The audience, well, they get the exhorting, as a church should, to live as God's people. That's what this is saying to us. Live as God's people. Be the saints of God. And Paul has to correct the sins that were going on and were becoming common in the church because they were common in Corinth. It's in the middle of the first century. This is the New York, Los Angeles, Las Vegas of the ancient world. It's got some pretty interesting influences. If you would imagine running a church in Las Vegas, friends, Los Angeles or New York, the challenges of culture, that's what we're dealing with, friends. The reality that these things could come in. The ESV commentary said it in this way, Corinth, this is the whole community, the whole culture, valued impressive public speakers, status, greed, immoral sex, personal rights, and idolatry. Members of the church in Corinth grew up in the pagan context, and since they had only recently become Christians, it's not surprising that they were still to some degree embracing Corinth's worldly values. Now, sure, that doesn't sound like Australia at all, does it? When you look at those things in black and white, it challenges, doesn't it? But we're not called to be focused on trying to stop the drift. We're called to engage the person who causes us to sail. Some of you need to pull up your anchor this morning and set the sail, because the Holy Spirit wants to do a work in the church in Australia that is not about dragging anchors. And I understand why you'd put an anchor down and hold on for heaven. There's a lot of storms. Flew through a few in America. Took us a day extra to get out. Tornadoes. Not little Australian storms. There's something going on in the church that God is saying, I want you to set sail in the midst of this cultural storm and reach the destination I have planned for you. Your families depend on it. Now that may just be one of those things that's just come through me that's just jet lag, or it may be the power of the Holy Spirit to say, it's time for us to stand in the way God called us to. Yes, this letter is heavy with theological reasoning and response to issues. It's highly relational though, because he loves this church. The biblical base and the Christ-centered reality means that he preaches it in a way that encourages and corrects. What a gift that Paul had. He admonishes them at the same time as lifting them to the place where they could engage. And surely the Australian church is in this place. The central message, this is where we're going to get down to tic tacs. I said that in America, they didn't know what it meant. One of the Australians in the congregation, thank goodness there was one. She felt at home. The central message is this. So this is just the overview, friends, and then we're going to spend a couple of months getting into this. Because we want to be a church that stands and knows how to engage cultural issues that have been around since this time, back in Corinth. And I was having a conversation with a man in America, and I just said, look, you know, it hasn't changed that much because we haven't changed that much. And the reality is God's called us to fight these things in the way that is spiritual, not in flesh. We have spiritual wisdom and spiritual power, and God wants to call his church to that. The gospel requires God's holy people to be mature in purity and unity. We've just studied Philippians 2, which says, live worthy of the gospel. In purity and unity. Wow. That's going to stand out as we love one another. So the first thing I had to work through, even maybe with our community here, is, you mean the gospel requires something? Paul's asking something of the gospel, that the gospel does something in your life, puts a seed in your life that then says, I'm going to grow you up into the likeness of Christ. I'm going to give you everything that's needed, and then you've got to say, double click God on this and keep double clicking until the full expansion of the reality of you is alive in me, so that that's what they see. I don't know if you've ever had one of your kids click on your double, on your computer screen and just keep clicking everything and everything opens up and you can't stop it. But that is what the gospel is like. And sometimes we've kept God in little folders and said, I'll deal with that when I can get to it. Now it's gone very quiet. But some of you are in schools, you're in institutions, you're in places which are the forefront of cultural abnormality from a kingdom point of view. Even if you're a Christian organization. Amen? So this seems urgent. I ask you to just be patient with me for a couple more minutes. I'm only going to deal with three more things and then we're going to close, and you know, you can be relieved. The gospel requires something. For growth, the people of faith need continued reminding of the centrality of Christ and the already, but not yet, stage of salvation history that we live in. You've already received it, yet we are not fully grown into the people and the power and the purpose of God that we have together. Amen? And we've got to be okay with that, but we've got to remind ourselves that it's centrally on Christ, because as soon as Christ isn't in the center, something happens. And the enemy has a field day. Someone asked me, how's the Australian church going? I said, generally, the enemy doesn't have much work to do. We're doing a pretty good job of messing it up ourselves. That's what we bring to America, honesty, right? Honesty. Now, are you honest enough to say that, friends? That across the world, right now, and particularly in Australia, you know, we've got to take hold and say, actually, some ownership here. We need to be Christ-centered and see the enemy's camp have a fight. First question, the gospel requires something. Yes, the seed, the life, the freedom that's been given to you is meant to be growing and engaging others around you. And I know in Coastlands, that does happen. God's holy people are called to be mature. You mean we're called to be mature? We can't act like the world? We can't just do a little bit of this and then, oh, my sins are forgiven on Sunday and I'm back to what I'm doing? No, God's called us to be mature, to stand up, to grow up from the youngest to the oldest. It starts to mess with people's heads. Paul says, Timothy, don't let them look down on you because you're more mature than they are in faith. Amen? So the youth moves and the challenges and God moving doesn't mean they're fully grown in all of the aspects that they'll need to for the future, but it does mean that they might have a maturity of faith that's beyond their years. Paul's intense about this, the gospel or nothing. You need fathers, not guides. You need endurance, not self-promotion. Preach in season and out of season. This reward can't be paid for, it's given to you. Sharing in the gospel blessing. God will cause you to go through things. You will have challenges, but you'll share in the gospel blessing. This is proclaimed, it's received, stand and remain. These are the sort of concepts that are lighting up and exciting for us in the future, because we're going to need them. God's holy people are called to be holy and mature. The church needs godly encouragement to grow up into the holiness that it is received. We can't dabble in arguments over, has he made me holy or not? If you've received Jesus, you know the holiness that is available to live in. Mature in what? Bold letters. Contrasting the world with the love of God. Do you agree with the world's version of love, friends? Then we're called to bring the love of God. The version we live by. The understanding of who he said he is and the way he loves us to a world that does not know. Godly purity fosters conviction that leads to common unity among all of us in the church and conflict with the world. But impurity is a compromise that leads to conflict and disunity in the church and conformity with the world. We have to be very careful that we understand where these two things go. Godly purity lands in conflict with the world many times. I might say conflict, abrupt conflict. But impurity will end us up with conformity to the world. We need to be that clear so that we really watch over our lives. And when I say watch over, I'm talking about one another. We don't want to see anything creep in among us that brings us to a state where we might be conforming to what God is or God is not doing in us. We're going to get to touch on really controversial topics for all of those who are controversial in the room. Why is it sinful for a church to be divided over church leaders? And when and why should a church church member be excommunicated if he's a professing believer? Why is it wrong for a believer to bring a lawsuit against a fellow believer? Should a Christian commit sexual immorality? Should a husband and wife not regularly enjoy sex? Is it always wrong to get divorced? Should single people stay single? Wow, this is going to be fun, isn't it? How should we treat the Lord's Supper? Should we desire to speak in tongues and to prophesy? Are some spiritual gifts better than others? Will God resurrect the corpses of believers? Man, I think there's something for everyone. In the next couple of months, we're going to be dealing with things like we're going to have marriage courses during the week, communications courses to help us practically with how to get on the road with these things. But this is what we're going to be preaching through, friends. I think some of your non-Christian friends might have questions about this. And therefore, God might win them over in his purity and his power. Mature in what? Paul was giving commands. He wasn't just giving correction. He was contrasting the world with God's love, and he was telling them what it looked like. He was saying, don't be divided over church teachers. Don't tolerate flagrant sin in the church. Do not bring lawsuits against others. Do not indulge in sexual immorality. Lead a life that the Lord has assigned to you and reference marriage and singleness together. Be willing to give up your rights for the sake of the gospel. Live in a way, eating and drinking and all of those things that glorifies God to build up your neighbor. Do not eat things that are devoted to idols. And don't participate with demons. You would have thought that would have been a given. When the church gathers to worship, do it in a way that's orderly. Celebrate the Lord's Supper in a way that doesn't divide believers, but brings them together. Do not edify spiritual gifts one against another, but build up the body of Christ in love. This is what Paul's getting to in a few minutes. Affirm that God will resurrect his believers. Isn't this good? Sometimes people call it a fire hose. I hope it's been like a rising tide. But you know, sometimes we just need to take a bit of a moment and say, hey, God, I've been sitting in the cesspool of culture and trying to come out for a Sunday service and get a little bit clean. And actually, I want to sit in the river of God and the truth of his word and the power of his spirit so that I can impact the culture around me and flow into the places that create a great fishing ground for God. So where do we begin today? With the central truth and response. Because Jesus lived, died and rose again for sinners, which we all have walked through, and God will save anyone who turns from his sins and trusts Jesus, our sin is rendered powerless. And union with God can be restored by faith in Jesus Christ this morning. So that says everyone's welcome. But the gospel requires your response. It's called you to maturity. And from the youngest person in this room to faith, to the oldest, it's the same. He will purify powerfully and completely.